Back in the early 1960s, one of the greatest living theologians was named Karl Barth. Barth was from Switzerland, and so when he chose to visit the United States, it was a big deal. There was a big tour made, and he toured all the big universities all across North America. Barth was famous because he'd written a book called Dogmatic Theology. Well, it wasn't really a book. It was 12 volumes long. It took up about as much space as a set of encyclopedias. And to make matters worse, it was about as readable as James Joyce's Ulysses. Many ministers owned the books. Not very many could claim that they'd actually read it all, and even fewer could even say, I actually understood it. So as part of this tour, Reverend Barth was at the University of Chicago giving a lecture, and afterwards there was the obligatory question and answer period. And one of the students decided to get up and ask a rather cheeky question. He said, Dr. Barth, could you summarize for me in one sentence the teachings of your most marvelous book? The student thought he had Karl Barth over a barrel. But Karl Barth just smiled and said, yes, actually I can. And I'm going to do it using words that my mother taught me when I was a little child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The student was wiped out. Everyone cheered, because even if those of us who had tried to read it knew that was the core message of what all of those books upon books were trying to communicate. But it was also a symptom of the problem we have. Love is such a simple concept to grasp, but often we make it far more complicated than it really needs to be. Because when we love someone, we treat that person ethically. We treat them justly. We treat the people we love with compassion and respect. And when we love someone, we give of ourselves to them, for them, and expect nothing in return, so that they might thrive and blossom. But all too often, we make love far more complex than it needs to be. We put limits on how far our love can reach. We put expectations on the behavior of others when love is supposed to be unconditional. And we end up turning love into a quid pro quo transaction. You do something for me, you get my love in return. When love is supposed to be a gift. So when Jesus makes love the central theme of his ministry, he works hard at breaking down those senses of exclusion and entitlement that so many of us put around our understanding of what love is. Jesus challenges us to see just how far our love can reach and how deep our love can actually grow. So the Sermon on the Mount, there's an old joke in ministers that the fundraising sermon at Stewardship Campaign is the Sermon on the Amount. This is not the Sermon on the Amount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So with the Sermon on the Mount, that's his most famous sermon about what does love look like when we put it into practice. Sadly, it's also one of his most misunderstood messages. People are perplexed by his saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Seriously, why would Jesus say, blessed are you because you're poor? Nobody I know wants to be poor. Nobody I know enjoys being in poverty. I don't know of anyone who stars themselves into a state of spiritual ecstasy. So many of the situations he's describing in the Beatitudes goes against our basic human nature. Why would someone deliberately want to be sat upon, spat upon, or ratted on? We don't want that kind of a life. But Jesus is saying to us that when these bad or difficult things happen to you, and they do happen, God still loves you, and God does not give up on us. God is still there with us when these painful moments arise. When we step outside of those normal bounds of social behavior, we usually find ourselves condemned or isolated or even shunned. And in this sermon, Jesus is challenging that wisdom by saying that God's love is with us even when we stand alone against the world. It can be very helpful to remember the context of where Jesus is when he's delivering this message. When Jesus delivers this sermon up on that mountain, he's speaking to a group of people that he has been spending time with. He's been busy praying with them. He's been listening to their stories. He's been healing them. He's been feeding them. He's been forgiving them. They have been touched by his presence in their time of need. And now he is talking to them, sharing with them more examples of how God's love is with them. So when he says, "Blessed are you," he's not talking in the general, global sense. He's saying, "You, you, you, and you," because he knows what you have been going through. These people who he knows, they've gone through these difficult situations. And these people are called blessed because the kingdom of God's love has already touched their lives. In spite of their bad situations, in the middle of their troubles, God's grace has already been active in their lives because Jesus has been there with them. Jesus is the embodiment of God's love, and he's been with them when they're facing those difficult moments. He has spent time healing them. He has spent time blessing and encouraging them. Even though they're down and out, even when they're hurting alone, they know he's already been there with them. And because Jesus is with them, they know, yes, I have been blessed by God because I've got to know Jesus. So it's not a generic you, it's a specific you, which includes us. Now, in our world today, the people that we assume are blessed are the ones who count. The people who are rich, the people who are powerful, the people who are beautiful, beautiful who's celebrities. Out of our sense of worthiness, we demand that good fortune must be earned. And the fat, the sick, the lepers, the poor, the elderly are all treated as modern-day lepers. Invisible, unimportant, not wanted. But these are the very people that Jesus speaks to, listens to, cares for, and loves. And these are the very people who are able to say, "He's been with me. I know him. And Christ has healed me. Christ has lifted me out of the pit." You see, with Jesus, we are blessed. With Jesus, we are lifted up regardless of where we are at in life. With Jesus, we are lifted up, including those times when we normally end up standing alone. Jesus comforts us when we mourn. Everyone else may desert you when you lose a loved one, but Jesus still comes around. So if we are Jesus' disciples, the loving thing to do is to stick around and help our friends when they are hurting as well. And that's one reason why we're going to make such a big deal of being here tomorrow for that funeral. It's the loving thing to do. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what love looks like when we say, we're not letting them go. We're not letting them stand alone. We are with them in their most hurting moment. We're going to be there to say, "I still love you. What can we do to help?" That's what love looks like. Now, there's lots of other examples he gives us, like the meek. The meek, I feel sorry for the meek sometimes. The meek don't want to be meek. The meek wish they were the life of the party. The meek wish they could speak up against injustice where they see it. The meek wish they had the courage to have a voice. So the meek end up getting walked on a lot because they can't speak up. And Jesus says, "I'm standing with the meek." And he makes an effort to hear their voice. And as his disciples, he asks us to pay attention to the silent ones who are standing next to us, whose voices deserve to be heard. Because to God's ears, that voice matters. And then there's those pesky people. Those pesky people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the dirt disturbers in our world who push us with calls to justice, equality, and fairness in everything. Everything. Wouldn't it be just nicer if we just had justice and fairness for some things and leave us alone for the hard parts? No, these dirt disturbers kick up the dust and say, no, justice for everybody because it matters to God. These are the rabble-rousers who lovingly care about the common good of all of us, even when that common good impinges on my own personal advantages. We even heard it in the psalm, that reference to even the things that aren't in my best interest, but are for our best interests. That's where God wants us to go. Normally, we resist that push. We don't like being pushed beyond our rational self-interest. We tend to resist those calls. We hide behind that rallying cry. You know it all too well. Not in my backyard. We've all heard that before in a number of different things. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus reminds us that we worship a God that's both immanent and transcendent, here and everywhere, particular and universal. So this is a God who is with us, but who is much more than just with us. God is concerned about things that are much more than what appeal to our rational self-interest. God's global cosmic self-interest lifts us all up so that we have to think about others. And that's where justice comes in. And justice is tied to love. I once heard the great African-American theologian Cornel West speak. And Cornel West says that justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. How do you treat someone you don't know? Ethically, caringly, respectfully. That's justice. That's love being put into action. And that's the call to love. It disrupts everything, doesn't it? The call to love says, hold on a second. Don't just think about yourself. What about them? What about them? What about them? And justice is the way we put that love into action towards people that we don't even know. And in the same way, we're called to be merciful. Now, when you are merciful, that will often put you at odds with your neighbors and other people. Because when something bad happens, the natural impulse is, I'm mad, I'm hurt. And that primal urge when that happens is revenge. Vendettas is the way that we react to being hurt. We want to see the perpetrator punished for what they've done. But the merciful, those merciful people, they forego that base urge for revenge. And they seek to take the healing route and have things resolved. They trust in the power of forgiveness rather than the power of payback. Jesus is willing to stand with us. When we are willing to dare to step away from the mob's call for revenge, and those who dare to reject the call for revenge, we know you often get vilified from the rest of society because you're calling out other people's behavior and they don't like that. He wants us to find a different way, which is built on forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing. So as his apprentices, we are to follow his example of blessing those who dare to stand up for the sake of forgiveness and mercy. Now, there are some pretty bad consequences when you have to stand alone like that, isn't there? And just as standing alone can be difficult, it can be even worse if you want to be a peacemaker. Peacemakers have, I think, the worst burden. When we're called to defend our nation, the act of being a peacemaker often earns you the label of traitor. Because a peacemaker dares to talk to the other side. They dare to talk with your evil enemy. This past summer, I had the pleasure of visiting Northern Ireland. And as part of our trip, we actually got to meet some of the religious leaders who helped Northern Ireland peace process happen. For over a decade, they held secret meetings in a monastery, Protestant and Catholic leaders together, before they could even begin to bring in the political people to have conversations. They were able to get Gerry Adams, the head of Sinn Féin, in there because his spiritual director was in the building. That was easy, get him in. Try and get Ian Paisley, the fiery Protestant leader, into that monastery. They had to bring him in through the back door in a delivery van because he would get killed if his followers found out that he was coming in that door. And for years, I thought Ian Paisley was one of the worst blowhard politicians there was because he was so fiery and stirring everything up in Northern Ireland. And then I had to ask God, sorry, I didn't know that he had put his life on the line to actually end the conflict. A lot of times when we have peacemakers, we don't like them going out there, and we'll actually cut off the branch and say, no, 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 you don't talk to the enemy. Jesus is saying, help me hold that branch up. Because that's how healing is going to happen, when we take that risk and actually dare to be peacemakers. Because that's what Jesus is asking us to do. So these statements that Jesus is giving us, he's not giving us a new set of rules. He's not telling us, you should be meek, you should be poor, you should be spat upon because of following me. No. Jesus is saying, look to see where God is. Jesus was willing to spend time healing people, listening to them, touching them, feeding them. By his actions as well as by his words, he shows us how to live up to that prophet's call to seek justice, to love mercy and walk humbly with God. We are to seek to be walking humbly with a God whose love extends to everywhere, to include the weak, to those who stumble, and even those who dare to step outside the box of self-interest. Jesus is a living example of how God is working through those who dare to risk exclusion for the sake of inclusion, for the sake of justice, for the sake of mercy, for the sake of peace. Even when the world turns against you, or your own family turns against you, Jesus is with you, even in these difficult moments, even these most difficult moments of your life. And since we are Christ's disciples, his apprentices who follow his teachings and examples, we are called to be there as well, offering our own blessings and support. Because when it comes to love, the proof is in the pudding. Those of you who cook know what I mean. You can look at a nice recipe, looks pretty on paper, but unless it turns out the way it says it's going to, the paper's not worth it. The proof is in the pudding. Is this what love really looks like? Because if it is, it's going to make a world of difference. It's by our actions that we show what love really looks like, feels like. Thankfully, we do not have to face this task alone. It's something we can all help each other to do, to face and strive for every single day. Because, best of all, God is with us on this journey. And also, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, we are weak, but love is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen.